Okay. If you could please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in Philippians chapter 1. You know, for those of you who are in sports or who have played any kind of competitive sports, there are times when you're training for what you're going to get involved in, and in practice, especially the week or two prior to a season starting, you're doing some very intense practicing. And because you come from a season of not being very active and then going into a season when you're all out practicing for whatever it is, for me it was football primarily or soccer. And when you play football and you go through a season where you're fairly or somewhat inactive and getting into full contact sport like that, when you practice, you can feel a measure of discomfort each evening. And that pain that is in your body as it's adjusting to this new rhythm of collision and running and full tilt practice. And there was no working or easing into it. When I was playing competitive football, like day one, you get helmet and harness on and the mouth guard goes in and you guys are crashing and banging and getting your body conditioning. And every time after that, every day, I got, my body was screaming not to go back to practice because it just was, it aches so bad. But in my mind, as I was getting there, it's like, okay, this is good. This is really good. The sorer I was, the better in my mind. I think, well, my body is getting used to this and it's training and no pain, no gain, right? You know, and I think that anything that is worth fighting for is worth suffering for. There's a lady by the name of Joy. And her name suited the circumstances really well. Joy suffered from a debilitating disease. Did I even say that right? I don't even know. Debilitating? Thank you. Debilitating, not debilitating. I'm comfortable making mistakes up here. It's okay. However, Joy was suffering with this terrible disease. And it started out not so bad at first, and then it progressed, and it eventually made things very difficult where every day became a battle. Every morning became a real struggle. But she was determined to get to church no matter what. No matter how much pain she felt, no matter how that week went, no matter how tired she felt, she came to church. Kind of reminds me of a gentleman who was here a number of years ago by the name of Hoy. You may or may not know Hoy, that's fine, but to me he's a hero in some ways to me. I look up to Hoy. For those of you who don't know him, Hoy was, first of all, who's here that knows Hoy when I say it? Oh, well, that warms my heart. There's probably about 30 people here that do that. Hoy suffered, I don't even know what he suffered from. I think MS or a form or variation of it. Would that be fair? Oh, I'm way off. Sorry. It was a genetic disease, but it was similar to something where his body became more and more incapacitated and debilitating. And he was confined to a wheelchair. But that man showed up every single Sunday. Nothing could hold him back. And then you think, man, what keeps me from getting to church? I got a little bit of a, you know, easy to talk myself out of going. But, you know, I look at that, and before he was got really low, for whatever reason, Hoy would email me, because he could still peck at the keyboard with a finger and still would email me. And it was like when I was reading the email, nothing was wrong with the guy. Absolutely amazing, right, Pastor Dennis? Nothing. So up here, like 100%, but his body was just suffering. And I remember talking to him over email back and forth, and he says, it's worth it. You know, it's worth suffering for because you gain so much by going. Same with Joy. In Joy, when you would go visit Joy, and like I visited with Hoy at times, you know what? Not one time do I remember him talking about himself. Not once. How you doing, Hoy? Oh, well, how's people at the church doing? Deflect right away. You know, not one time would he want to talk about himself. Same thing with Joy. And I just find that so fascinating. It's such an interesting discipline that both Joy and Hoy and probably others that maybe you can think of just don't want to bring attention upon themselves and how they're hurting and oh, woe is me, and you walk around like an Eeyore instead of a Tigger. Just saying. It's funny how I wonder if our spiritual maturity can be measured by how easy it is to steal our joy. Let's just think about that for a moment. Is it fair to ask or to say to measure our spiritual maturity would be how easy it is to steal our joy? See, as Christians, as Christ followers, we've got an anchor in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have an eternal, loving relationship with our Creator that our suffering and our pain is worth it because we're gaining something better. And we understand that. And the gravity and the truth of who Jesus is in our lives and the promise of the resurrection gives us a perspective on our suffering that should cause us great joy. And I want to encourage you that this morning. First of all, how easy is it for you, for your joy to be taken from you? Is it simple? Does it take much? As I reflect even in my own temper tantrums and when I get so angry or things like that, I'm like, man, that's nothing. That's like I got scored on in an Xbox hockey game. Like, who cares? You don't need to slam the control down. Oh, you know, some of you know what that's like. I know it. Now, that's a silly thing. But how easy is it for our joy to be stolen? What does it take? I want us to be able to sit in this reality for a moment as we go through Philippians, because I believe as Paul is writing to the Philippian church, not only is he praying for them, he is giving them an update, not unlike a missionary letter that we get each week in the bulletin. Did you read the Harders today? If you got it, open it up. This is such a fascinating missionary update because he is talking about the struggles that they are going through in that little Shan village, but God is greater. He's talking about the struggles and the pain, but the cross is greater. Even talking about the impact of the coronavirus, if I'm not mistaken here, and how it's kind of filtering down from China into where they are at in Thailand. And it's incapacitating them and it's making ministry more and more difficult, but God is greater. I love Doug's update here. There's hope in Christ in spite of the suffering that they're experiencing. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, this is a missionary update to that church. Think of it like that. He's praying for them. Oh, and by the way, here's a little update starting in verse 12. Let's read it. Here's the update. 1 verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's moving from the prayer to the update. Well, what's happening, Paul? This is interesting. Well, I'll tell you. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment, that is what has happened. My imprisonment is for Christ, period. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. So he's continuing his update. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. How does joy, I'm talking about the person joy, a little confusing, isn't that? How does joy maintain joy? How does hoy, and I didn't put those two together to rhyme, that's so weird. How does hoy maintain joy? How do they do that? How does Paul, considering he is in prison and in chains, now we got to remember the first century, second century prisons were horrible, but in this case he's moved from that kind of pit sort of looking thing now into house arrest, which provides an interesting other challenges that I'll get into in a moment. But how do they do that? How does that happen? This is something that I think each and every one of us in this room, I would hope if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, would be asking this question. How do I maintain joy in my life when there seems to be so much struggle, so much pain, so much adversity? But to realize that it's what we're suffering for is worth gaining. It's a matter of perspective and way we see things that changes everything. We live in light of eternity. We are but pilgrims in this land. We're visitors. We are just, in a sense, passing through. We are going to get home one day. What is your perspective in what we're doing and how we're living life in light of the gospel? Where does your perspective get changed? See, I understand that joy and hoy had a gospel perspective. That is what allowed them to be a joy and to joy to others and a joy to Jesus. It's a matter of perspective. I know life is hard. I understand. I get it. Each and every one of us, again, and I know I say this a lot, are dealing with something and it's probably big. Life is hard. But is that a right to defame the gospel with our complaining? No. And so I hope that today as we look at this update, this missionary update that we're getting from Paul, that we get a little bit of clues, maybe some training, some teaching, some guidance from Paul on how we can have a gospel perspective and maintain joy. Look at the title of the message, The Joyful Prisoner. Isn't that, like, can you put those things together? The joyful prisoner. I better get rid of this, or it's going to be too many papers. How do we maintain joy? Well, let's look at it. I'll turn this on and we'll get to the next slide. You can see that there's going to be 2 points in this message. The first point is that we maintain joy by having a gospel passion. Having a gospel passion. And you can do that by knowing that the gospel can advance in any kind of circumstance, even in the negative or seemingly negative circumstance, in the suffering that we, or the adversity that we are feeling, the pain that we're feeling. It's all no pain, no gain, so to speak, and I get that, but it's all for a purpose, and it's for God to get the glory, and to know that no matter what circumstance I am in, does not relieve me of my responsibility of sharing the truth of the gospel because there's people's souls that are at stake. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful are you with the good news if you're sitting there like an Eeyore? How beautiful is that? walking around with that cloud, right? That's not a beautiful picture of the good news. I think these are things that we should really consider. Paul begins this section of his report to the Philippians that the fact that he is in prison has done the opposite of what the Romans intended for the gospel. The exact opposite, which is absolutely stunning to me and amazing. He goes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. What has happened? He has been confined. He has put in prison. He has put in behind bars, generally, to keep contained what he is doing. But here's the cool thing. It's done the opposite. Amazing to me. Here you have Paul, an individual who had suffering, pain, adversity, everything that could speak against what the gospel is doing and the Romans tried to confine is actually serving to advance the gospel. How is it doing that? Now, I got to remember at this point, he's probably under house arrest. Now, being under house arrest means that he was chained to a Roman soldier. I don't know if you've read that in the text, but Paul was literally chained to a Roman soldier being under house arrest. The advantage of that is, not only is Paul being chained to a Roman soldier, but a Roman soldier is chained to Paul. Right? Like, Paul's like, excellent. Can you imagine a shift change? Guard comes in, takes off the chains, and the other guy gets chained in. He's like, hey, how's your day going? Paul's like, I'm glad you asked. Here you have, even in suffering, God is providing opportunity to bring forth the good news. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. In spite of the circumstances that he found himself in, the gospel is advancing. Why? Because he had a gospel perspective. He had a gospel passion. Knowing that regardless of the circumstances, the gospel can advance. You know, in the mid-1600s, there was an author by the name of John Bunyan. Who knows the story of John Bunyan? Okay, good. John Bunyan became a Christian and joined a church in his mid-20s. And within about 4 years, he was drawing crowds, all kinds of people, to himself when he was preaching the good news. All kinds of people were coming. However, it was during that time, King Charles II came into power. And he made it illegal for anyone to not be a part of the England church, the Church of England. Okay, and so at threat of imprisonment, if you didn't join the Church of England, so John Bunyan was given a choice. Either you can join the Church of England and stop preaching your message, or you can go to prison. And John Bunyan said, I would rather have moss grow over my eyeballs than to stop preaching the truth of Christ. It's kind of a gruesome picture, but I think you get his passion for the gospel. So guess what happened? Into prison. Now, for whatever reason, John Bunyan found favor with a guard, and they allowed him to meet with a few of the other prisoners, okay? But the problem was, with this one exception, the crowds just keep growing inside the prison. So they said, okay, enough of that. We got to stop this craziness. And so they put him in solitary confinement. Okay, so even in prison, he's preaching the gospel. Okay, and the church is growing. And he's not letting his suffering hinder him from preaching the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Well, now he's in solitary confinement. He was in solitary confinement for guess how long? Up to 4 to 7 years. How on earth is he going to preach the gospel? Well, it was in that solitary confinement that he felt the inspiration to write The Pilgrim's Progress. And over 4 years, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress in solitary confinement. And to this day, the gospel is being preached even here because of it. even imprisonment, the gospel is being advanced. Isn't that amazing? And we let some kind of adversity, some kind of hardship beat us down and render us ineffective for the gospel. Could it be possible to measure our spiritual maturity by what we let steal our joy? It's a good question. Let's go on to the next point. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the gospel can advance in any circumstance. And then in verse 13, more people who hear the gospel, the better. Let's look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul here in his update, in his missionary letter to the Philippian church, he's giving two examples now of how the gospel is being advanced. One is through the imperial guard. And we'll just stop there. Who are the imperial guard? It's a great question. The imperial guard was not just any foot soldier. The imperial guard was like the ones that represented the absolute authority of Caesar himself. There's roughly 900 to 1,000 of these guys in the entire Roman Empire. The entire Roman Empire. These guys were like the secret service of the Roman Empire. They provided espionage. They did spy routines. They even provided assassination plots. Like, these guys were everything to Caesar. They even guarded Caesar personally. Like, these guys were no joke. In fact, I even read somewhere that these guys became corrupt around the 4th and 5th century. And they would actually assassinate leaders and then hold that position in which that leader that they killed, hold it up for auction. And then they would sell that position off to the highest bidder so that they can jump in whether they're qualified or not. And then when Constantine took over in the 4th century, he permanently disbanded the imperial guard, between a 900 to 1,000 of these guys, and got rid of them because they were just so untrustworthy and so corrupt. But back in Paul's time, that's who these guys were. Probably, I'm not sure, one of these imperial guard was chained to Paul. How else would this message of the gospel advance to the imperial guard themselves if that wasn't the case? That is purely speculation. I do not know for sure. But there is one example of how the gospel is being advanced. It's going into the message to the imperial guard. What's the second one? And to all the rest. And to all the rest. All the rest of whom? I have no idea. We can only merely speculate at this point, but being under house arrest and chained to an imperial guard also provided other privileges. He was allowed visitors. He was allowed to go out as long as he was chained to this guy and do some certain chores or things. It provided other opportunities to engage the community or all those who were involved in the prison arrest of Paul, where he was able to share why he was being there. It was for Christ. It was for the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And each time, hey, what are you in for? What are you imprisoned for? I wonder if Paul would answer something like this. I'm in chains because I serve Christ. Jesus Christ, in humility and obedience to God's will, died for our sins on a Roman cross under Roman power. Jesus Christ is now the risen and exalted Lord above all lords. Christ called me to proclaim the good news about him among all the nations, including you. Christ is the Savior of all, who is the true Prince of Peace, who we trust in him today. One day, everyone will recognize and worship Christ as the Lord of all. I wonder if something like that came out of Paul's mouth so that there was absolute clarity as to why Paul was chained to an imperial guard. He's using these circumstances to bring the gospel. Here he has every reason to walk around like Eeyore, but instead he's Tigger. Let's go to the next one. So how do we maintain joy? By having gospel, by having a gospel passion, by realizing that the gospel can advance in any circumstance, by understanding that the more people hear the gospel, the better. And more people proclaiming the gospel, the better, right? Let's read verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord and by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, Paul was experiencing adversity from outside the church, and we're going to see in just a little bit from inside the church as well. But because of his imprisonment, because of his example of advancing the gospel through the imperial guard and others, that example was shown to the people who were there and saying, look, I can do that too. For some reason, his example was emboldening the people who were involved with Paul to share the good news with others, to not let their timidity and fear hold them back, but rather by the power of the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to proclaim the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You know, we live in a world today, I should say in a country today, where there's nothing hindering us legally to share our faith. Nothing. I say this because how we share our faith now compared to, and I'm not sure about this, but compared to the day probably within our lifetime where it will become illegal to share the gospel. If we're not doing it now, when we have complete liberty, how are we going to do it then? By what are you going to gain the courage to share the good news? Now, there's a saying by a second century Christian that talks about the persecution of the believers that I'm going to share with you. It kind of has spurred a way of thinking when it comes to persecution in the church, and it's this. This is a person who was right in the middle of it. His name is Tertullian, second century believer. And by his experience, he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so there are some, maybe even in this building, that have said, bring it. I would caution you to be so bold. Now, it is true that I have heard in missiology classes, that's just classes on missions and the gospel, I've heard other missionaries and other people that have come to report that it is uncanny that where the church is persecuted, it grows the fastest. But I'm not so sure that is right in every sense. If you look at where the birthplace of the Christian church is today, the birthplace in modern-day Turkey, I think I read in Operation World that there's less than 0.5% of believers left in that area. I say all this just to be cautious and careful. We can't be so bold and almost flippant in the way we talk about persecution. We talk about adversity, where we talk about opposition. If the gospel isn't the single motivator to share our faith, persecution is the wrong motivation. It needs to be the good news of Christ and what he has done for us on our behalf as our substitute. That is the message of the gospel, in that there is forgiveness in him and in him alone. By placing your faith in him and trusting in him, by giving up all ability to save yourself, because you can't, we don't have the spiritual currency to do so. And so therefore we go to the one who does, and that is Jesus. And in Jesus alone. Now, how we share our faith is interesting. I'm going to compare it to like going fishing, which is interesting because so does Jesus. But anyway, evangelism is like fishing. right? You got to go to where the fish are, first of all. You are not going to be super pumped to go to an empty pond and go fishing. I guarantee you that, right? You're going to have all your tackle, and you're going to go out, and you know that there's no fish in that pond. You are not going to be excited about fishing. If you are, there's something a little wrong with you. Well, you got to think about that in the Christian context and where the lost are. If we're not where the fish are, you're not going to be excited about fishing for men. Second thing is, fishing requires knowing how to fish, right? You're not just going to throw a line with no lure in it and hope you're going to catch fish, right? And what do you do with it? You know, do I hold the rod this way or that way? Or you got to know how to fish. You got to know what the gospel is. You got to be equipped with it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Fishing requires knowing how to fish. Fishing requires diligence and initiative. You got to just keep going back to that fishing hole. You got to develop the skills in order to do so. And you got to get out of bed early enough to go when the fish are biting, right? You got to have diligence and initiative. You got to get your butt out of bed, and you got to put on your boots, and you got to get the tackle and the filleting knife, and you got to head out there and go fishing. You got to do it with diligence and initiative. Same thing is with sharing the gospel. Don't give up. We got to keep sharing the gospel, and we got to have initiative. What do you think about that? Asking for a response. Fishing depends upon providence. In the fisherman's terms, it's called luck. Right? You can do, who fishes, by the way? Who fishes? Who likes fishing? Yeah, you go out there, you can do all the right things and come back with zero, correct? Come back with nothing. I've done it. Maybe I don't know how to fish. It's called fisherman's luck, where you can go out and do all the right things, but it's just one of those days. Same thing with fishing for men. Our job isn't convert to people. Our job is to sow the seed of the gospel. Let God do the rest. It takes the pressure off. We have to depend upon God's providence. But that does not mean that releases our responsibility to share the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How are people supposed to hear if no one tells them? Oh, I got so many rabbit trails to go there, but I won't. Fishing requires confidence. You got to go out there knowing that there's fish in the pond. You got to go out there knowing, yeah, there's something that I cannot wait to eat myself. I like myself a good whitefish. Actually, my favorite fish is salmon. Sockeye is my favorite. I love that. But here's one thing that I hope, I'm going to move on here. But do you know that God is in the business of saving people? God wants to see people saved. We got to go with the confidence in believing that. It changes your mindset, and it gives you, when you have a gospel passion, you're going to where the fish are, you're going with the confidence of knowing what you're doing, you're being diligent, and you're having initiative. It depends upon God's providence, not ours. God will do the saving, we do the sowing. And then fishing requires confidence, knowing that God is in the business and wants people to be saved. And I read this at the start of the message. This is the bridge. This is the bridge. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. All right, so the first one is maintaining joy by having a gospel passion. The second now is maintaining joy by having a gospel perspective. So what are your motives for preaching the gospel? What are your motives? Philippians 1, 5 to 17 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17 says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Let's look at verse 15. Some indeed preach from envy and rivalry, jealousy and contentiousness. You see that? Now, I don't understand. Paul doesn't go into why there would be jealousy and envy. He doesn't go into why things are contentious or the fact that there's even rivalry within the church. Second thing we got to understand, this isn't competition between those who are false teachers with a false message. This is competition with those who are actually preaching the true gospel. It's crazy to me. Now, as I sit and speculate, as I think upon this, Paul did not start the church in Rome. He didn't. He didn't start the church in Rome. So here Paul shows up and he's now finding himself even in prison advancing the gospel. And you got people there that have been there the whole time and are finding roadblocks and roadblocks. Can you imagine the tension? Man, that, I can see why you would be a little jealous. You got somebody who's in prison doing what I'm supposed to be doing and I'm free. He's successful in sharing the gospel, I'm not. There's a lot of jealousy and envy there. And then rivalry, being contentious. Could it be possible that these people, for whatever reason, are thinking he's sheep stealing? And now competition comes up. I don't know. Some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, right? They could have that tension there. I just don't know. I'm speculating at this point. However, the lesson here is that having the right doctrine isn't enough, but we also need to have the right motives for when we preach the gospel. Last week, we learned about Paul was praying for the Philippian church to have, and that was agape love, right? That self-sacrificial, selfless, willful love for one another. Paul was praying for the Philippian church that that kind of love would abound more and more, increasing and keeping on increasing. That's what he was praying for. And thankfully, it apparently, there were those, in verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There were some there that were, their agape love was being expressed. There was a good gospel partnership, as we see in verse 16. They were on the same side. There wasn't rivalry or competition between them. They had the same goals. There was a true gospel partnership with some. But in verse 17, you have the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Their agape was sloppy. Right? We talked about that last week. I'm bringing it up again. Their agape was sloppy. Now, the idea of selfish ambition is not a great word. In fact, when I read this verse, I don't know about you, but here's what we have believers feeling this way about another believer. Selfish ambition is like during election time, how people use negative ads against their opponents, right? So they're trying to slander their opponent and bring them down so that they can look better than the other, right? Look at that. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. They want to look good by pulling Paul down, not sincerely thinking to what? This is actual motive of some believers who are feeling jealous, and the fact that there's contentious rivalry, they want to bring him down even while he's in prison. So you can see the power of negative advertising that's happening with this local church that is pulling Paul's name down, meanwhile making their name to slip above Paul's. And there was this intentional negative advertising towards them. This is crushing for me that Christians would treat each other this way. So cold and actually just plain wrong. But it reminds me all the more that this is a spiritual battle that we're in. Sin affects, right? This is a spiritual battle, and Paul understood that and knew that even though his motives, their motives were wrong, the gospel is being preached. But he's bringing all this up because motives do matter. Motives do matter. How we talk about one another matters. You could be sitting there in the interest of sharing what's going on and slandering a person at the same time. Making yourself just look a little bit better than the other. That's out of selfish ambition. Watch your motive. Be careful. Motives matter. So, real quick. How do we check our motives? What is the right motivation, so to speak? Let's start there. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. God knows our motives, and our motive is to bring glory to him, to please God. God is interested in our motives because in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Motives matter. So what are some things that we can ask ourselves to check our own motives? I don't have them written down. I just want you to listen. I'm going to ask some questions and then we're going to close in verse 18. Let's test our motives. If no one ever knows what I'm doing, whether it be giving, serving, sacrificing, whatever, would I still do it? If no one knows, it is possible that you would never be acknowledged or appreciated. Would you still do it? Would I joyfully take a lesser role if God asked me to do it? Am I doing this for the praise of others or how it makes me feel? If I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, would I continue? If others misunderstand or criticize my actions, would I still continue? If those whom I'm serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, am I okay with that? Do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do, or how I compare myself with others who are seemingly more successful? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Motivation becomes an issue when we are not honest with ourselves about why we're actually doing what we're doing. When we give the outward appearance of obeying God, but our hearts are hard and cold and distant, it's so easy to steal our joy, shows the level of our spiritual maturity. Let's land the plane. So we get to the conclusion, which is the last verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So here we get to, well, so what then? What does all this matter? Why are we even talking about this? What is the big picture that Paul is trying to help the Philippian church to understand? Having a gospel passion and a gospel perspective is what we are to have in the Philippian church and at the Church of Bethany. How is your gospel passion? How is your gospel perspective? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is not only that in every way, in everything that we do, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Paul chose to rejoice. If you look at that, and in that I rejoice. This is the first of 8 times that Paul will be mentioning the word rejoice in the letter to Philippians. We can see, and I've reminded us often so far as we've started this study in Philippians, that joy is the theme. We are to have joy. Joy that cannot be easily stolen from us because of the power of the gospel. Paul is providing that joy is an attitude that Christians can choose to have no matter what the circumstance. Paul would not allow others to steal his joy at any cost. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul wasn't suffering and dealing with hurtful things. There are people that hurt him for sure. He was disappointed at times. There is no doubt. He was hurt. There is no doubt. But he would not let those things steal his joy. Do you care more about Christ's glory or the one speaking about Christ? This has caused me a little bit of uncomfortableness as I think about certain things that I've been wrestling with even just recently. Paul was occupied with the Savior, not with the people speaking. This is what allowed him to rejoice. It was Paul's joyful attitude that showed him in front of the Roman guards and all the rest of the power, of the impact that the gospel can have if you just trust him. What are we saying about the gospel in our suffering? What about that is attractive? This is tough. This is hard things to wrestle with. Living an attractive and joyful life before people and proclaiming the good news in spite of our current circumstances is what God has called us to live today. Jesus is better than the most comfortable circumstances, and he is greater than our deepest pain. Christ matters more than what others think about us. The proclamation of the gospel is what matters most. Let us care more about Jesus' glory than our own, and let us rejoice until we see him coming again that one day. I want to finish with a quote from John MacArthur, and he says this: Paul's example of selfless humility show that the worse circumstances are, the greater our joy can be. When the seemingly secure things in life begin to collapse, when suffering and sorrow increase, believers should be drawn into an ever deeper fellowship with the Lord. We should be driven into the arms of the Savior, like joy in our opening illustration. It is then that they will most fully experience the enduring joy of the apostle knew so well. This joy is far greater and more satisfying than any fleeting circumstantial happiness. And this unmixed joy comes not because of circumstances, but in spite of them and through them. Gracious Heavenly Father, we close with these things in our mind this morning. We are holding fast the truths of Scripture. We are looking at the effects of the gospel in our life that should bring joy and peace that passes all understanding, and these qualities of the gospel would be real in times of trouble, in times of pain, in times of adversity, but in times of joy, in times of wonder, in times of excitement. And Father, if there's anything here today that has caused us to consider our relationship with the Lord, may it cause us to be humble. And may we have a posture of submission towards the gospel. May our heart long for the joy that Hoy, and in the illustration, joy felt. Every believer in Christ has the ability to choose joy because of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would. And at the same time, that the advance of the gospel would be a byproduct of our joy. Father, we love you. We pray that you would lead and guide us as we go into the marketplace now, as we leave the doors of this building, that the church at Bethany would be sent with the beautiful feet. How beautiful are those who are the feet that bring the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.